Well, if you could please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. If you do not have a Bible with you, one has been provided for you in the pocket in front of you, so you can go ahead and grab that out. You can find Luke by looking in the table of contents or just flip to the New Testament. It's three books in, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so you can go ahead and find that. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, which you can look for with the big number. If you're new here, we've begun a journey several months ago, actually, in this book by this man named Luke. He wrote this about 30 years after Jesus left this earth. And he did it by gathering together a bunch of eyewitnesses who had been there with Jesus and compiling their accounts so that he could give an orderly account of all that Jesus did and accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And the reason he compiled all that was because Luke was a good friend. And he wrote this for a man named Theophilus, who he wanted to be certain about who Jesus was. And so we've been calling this series Jesus Unfiltered. Because what we're seeing here is we're looking at Jesus as he actually is. Away from all the internet tidbits and memes that get put out. You know, away from all that man-made traditions and religions have added to his mythos. We're just trying to see Jesus through the people who actually knew him and through what he actually did. And last week we studied this incredible story of a man who's just full of shame coming to Jesus. And we saw how Jesus met him. And we saw how Jesus lifted him up and changed his whole identity through his love. And the point of that story was that when we come to Jesus, he changes our lives. He does what we heard Chris talk about. He changes us. He changes the leopard spots. This morning, we're going to see another individual coming to Jesus. And I think it's actually really helpful that these two stories are side by side. Luke is being purposeful as he is setting this up. And so if the purpose of last week was to kind of convince us of our need to come to Jesus, the purpose of this week is to kind of show us how we are to come. How we are to come. And so I've, until this morning's sermon, coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. Let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Praise God for his holy word. 3 points this morning as we make our way through this text. And I'll give them to you as we go. But three things that kind of show us what it looks like to come to Jesus. And the first is this. If we're going to come to Jesus, we need to come to Jesus with the help of good friends. With the help of good friends. This man had some good friends. Here's the scene in case we missed it. Let me just paint the picture. Jesus had come to them from another village. We're not told which one. But at this point, Jesus is somewhat of a celebrity. He's a megastar. Think about all that we've heard taking place already in this gospel. When Jesus was born, angel showed up to announce his birth. God spoke from the heavens when he was baptized. Jesus has gone throughout the land healing diseases with the touch of his hand. He has seen people who are plagued with demons for decades, and with the sound of his voice, the demons have left and have fled. People are seeing and hearing these things about Jesus. And so now Jesus can't go anywhere without attracting a crowd. And so verse 17 says people come from all over to hear from him, all over Israel. And it says they come all the way from Judea, which was all the way to the south, and all the way from Galilee, which is all the way in the north. And we're talking days and days journey in between. And so people are packing up their stuff and coming to see this person because they had never heard of things like this before. So Jesus is in this house and there's this huge crowd pressing on him. And here come four men carrying their friend who is paralyzed. And they're trying to get through. But they can't make it through the crowd. There's just too many people. And I think for most people at that point, that would have been it. It's like, hey, listen, we tried. We did our best, but we can't do anything more. You know, maybe this is God's sign that we should just go home and watch the Eagles game. But these guys, they don't take no for an answer. And so they go around the crowd and they get up on the roof. In Palestine, homes typically had two floors. You had the ground floor, and then you had what was known as the roof floor. And in that climate, it's pretty mild, and so the roofs were often used for eating or used for even sleeping sometimes. And so it wasn't uncommon for there to be stairs that were go up the roof. And so these guys were probably taking him up the stairs to the roof. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on YouTube and seen any of those videos of people dropping people on stretchers. But that's like all that I can picture at this moment. You know, it's like the people come in to like the soccer game, they put someone on and then they tip them over. I mean, you just got to picture this, right? These guys are going up steps with a man on a stretcher. I mean, who's like, you know, if I'm that guy on the stretcher, I don't know. I don't know if I have friends that I trust this much. You know, and yet they're going up the stairs because they're going to get in through the roof. Now I think about it, I do have friends who'd want to do something like that. Oh yeah, cut through a roof? Yeah, I'm in. Count me in. Let's do that on Friday night. Sounds like my days in college. That's another sermon. But they get up on the roof, and roofs in Palestine were typically made, they would have, you know, wooden beams. They'd be about 4 feet in between each other. And in between those wooden beams, they put smaller sticks to span their way, and then they pack that in with mud. And then once they create that kind of foundation, they would put about a foot of dirt on top of that and stamp it down. And then if you're wealthy enough, you could buy tiles of stone and you put the stone on top just to kind of seal it all together. And Jesus was in a wealthy person's home. It's a large crowd. So this is a large home that he's in. And it says that there are tiles that they have to get through. So these four guys, they start pulling off the tiles and then they start digging through the roof. And again, I just wonder, if you're the paralyzed guy, what are you thinking about in this moment? You know, hey, you know, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'll be fine. Right? I mean, I think if it was in America, that's what we'd be saying, because we live with this ethic that, hey, I don't need nobody's help from nobody. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Right? But this guy isn't doing that, right? That's not with these friends. Maybe he is protesting, maybe he's not. But the reality is he is vulnerable, and he is now, these friends are caring for him in his vulnerability. And so these friends are going through the roof. And here's why they're going through the roof. Did you see what verse 20 said? Look at the beginning of it again. What happens when he comes before Jesus? It says, when he saw their faith. Whose faith? There, it's in the plural. It's the faith of the four men. When he saw their faith, these men were going through the roof because of what they believed Jesus could do for their friend. And so it didn't matter that it was hard work. It didn't matter that it was probably inconvenient and not how they planned on spending their Saturday. It didn't matter that the crowd had been against them. It didn't matter that they themselves were missing out on hearing Jesus. Listen, if they had left their friend behind, they probably could have made their way through the crowd as individuals. If it was just about them hearing from Jesus, they probably would have been able to do that. But they weren't in it for themselves. They were there because they knew their friend needed Jesus, and so they were going to do whatever it took to get their friends to Jesus. Because they believed in what Jesus could do for their friend. Do you believe in what Jesus can do for your friend? Do you believe what he can do in your friend who doesn't know him? Do you believe that if you can just get them to a place where they can hear about Jesus, that they can have this encounter with the Savior, that he can change their lives? Do you believe that? How often, I think, our lack of faith is what is keeping us from trying to bring people to Jesus. It's because we don't believe in what Jesus can do that we don't even bother to bring them in the first place. I think one of our biggest problems in not sharing Jesus is not knowing what to say, which is why I typically hear, or that I just don't really have those opportunities. I think it's our lack of faith. We don't believe God's actually going to do something. And maybe that's based on track records. Like, listen, I have shared before. Nothing's happened. But friends, we judge God based upon a moment, so he doesn't work once, and then we think it will never work. What happened if we stopped judging God based upon what he does in a moment and did instead what he does over years? You know, it takes the average person 7 times of hearing the gospel before they respond. The average person 3 years. You know, Chris, if he was telling your story, there's more you go into. He couldn't share all his testimony at the time. It was decades of people reaching out to him and sharing Christ with him. You know, we were just the cleanup act. That got to kind of seal the deal when he came. Friends, do you have faith to bring your friends to Jesus? And not just faith for non-Christian friends. Do you have faith to bring your other friends to Jesus? Do you believe that God can work in your Christian people's friends you have who are Christians? Do you believe that God can work in their lives? Maybe they've lost sight of Christ. Maybe they need Jesus to do something in their life. Do you believe that if you bring them to Jesus, that he can do something for them? Do you have faith? Friends, we all need friends like this. We need friends who have faith in what Jesus can do for us. I need friends like this in my life. I need friends like this in my life. Let me be honest with you for a moment. This is a church where vulnerability is celebrated, and it's okay to not always be okay, which is good because I'm a pastor who's not always okay. And so there's just times that the weights and burdens of the church, or things that I'm involved in, you know, outside our church within our denomination, or things that come up in my role as the Phillies chaplain, or just stuff I'm going through personally or with my family, I can feel spiritually paralyzed sometimes. And so I need friends like this in my life. I need people in my life who care for me, who pray for me, who draw me out and bring me to Jesus through sharing his word for me and praying his words over me. And I'm really grateful that I have friends like that. First and foremost being my wife. But friends, if we're going to come to Jesus, we need people in our lives who can bring us to him. Do you know that your relationship with God is not just about you and God, but God actually wants to strengthen your relationship with him through other people? If you've been feeling distant from God, maybe the reason is because you're distant from others. Come to Jesus is a community project. Someone who became a member today shared this testimony with me, and I won't get into all the details because it's their story to tell later, and I'm excited for them to tell it. But the reason they came back to our church was because they had been sitting in the sermon the first time, and I had said something that had struck them, I guess in a good way, and they had left to go cry in the other room. I think that's a good thing. They were telling me it was a good thing. But they went to go cry in the other room, but they didn't go alone. Jess Slingerland went back and followed them and asked them what was going on and took time to pray for them. If you're new here and you haven't met Jess yet, just go somewhere and look sad and she will come find you and introduce herself to you. Friends, we need those kind of friends. And we need to be those kinds of friends to people. We need to be people who aren't just coming so that we can hear from Jesus, but we're coming because we have friends who need to hear, And so we want to bring them to Jesus through being their friend. And so just ask that question. How often are you bringing people to Jesus? When was the last time you prayed for someone else besides yourself? When was the last time you reached out to someone, showed the initiative? When was the last time you shared scripture? Coming to Jesus is a community project. And this is who we are meant to be as a church. We are meant to be a community where we are good friends who bring one another to Jesus. And then as we do, point number two, we need to come to Jesus and we need to let him give us what we truly need. If we're going to come to Jesus, we need to let him give us what we truly need. When this guy gets to Jesus, did you notice that the story takes a really interesting turn? I think a really surprising turn. These guys had cut a hole in a roof to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Why? So that he could be healed of his paralysis. So that he could walk. And it says that Jesus sees their faith. And there's commendation in that. Right? He's appreciating their faith. He's like, wow, they have tremendous faith. They cut through a roof to get to me. He sees their faith. And then he responds by not doing what they had come to ask him for at all. Right, what happens when he sees their face in verse 20? He says, when he saw their faith, he said, not your walk, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Sins? Who said anything about sins? Like, where did that come into the story? I mean, I almost wonder if you're the paralyzed guy or even his friends who had just cut through the roof. It's like, no, Jesus, maybe you missed something. We brought him to you because he's paralyzed. Like, the reason we had to cut through the hole in a roof, in case you missed that, maybe you missed the dirt coming down, but, you know, we know you're from Nazareth, so maybe you're a little slow. The reason that we had to do this was because he had no use of his legs. Like, it's not really that tricky to figure out what this guy's need really is. He can't walk, thus the gaping hole that's in the roof right now. Listen, this guy had come to Jesus to have his need met. But Jesus loved him too much to let this man define what he needed. Jesus was going to find what he needed. Jesus could have healed this guy on the spot, right? And he does go on to do that, right? So this isn't about Jesus' lack of ability. This is about Jesus' unwillingness to engage in just superficiality. Now, I'm not saying that this man's paralysis is a superficial issue. No, it's deep. It's deep. I remember when I had my first surgery, my first stomach surgery. I have a disease called Crohn's, and I've had multiple surgeries for it. And the first time I had it in high school, like, I had to learn how to walk again. It's like I never appreciated how hard it is actually to walk. You know, oh, there's something across the room. It's like, yeah, I can't go get it. You know, it's a foreign concept, but it was just totally world-altering, and I only lived like that for a week before I could actually start to walk again. There's people who live like that all the time. This guy lived like that all the time, 24/7. In ancient times, it was far worse than it was today. There's no such thing as wheelchairs. There's no motorized carts you could get on. There wasn't even smooth roads to traverse on. If you were paralyzed, you were completely helpless. Let's be clear. This is a very real need. This was the biggest need in this guy's life, or so he thought. But Jesus knows there's even a deeper need. See, think about it. If Jesus had only healed his paralysis, this guy would have gone home and his life would have been great, right? But how long would his life have lasted? Another 10 years? Another 20 years? I think these are a bunch of young guys, and that's why they cut through the roof, so I'm going to give him another 70 years. Who knows how long he would have lived? But what then? He still would have died and had to face his maker. Friends, we need to be really clear on this because it's a lie that's going throughout our culture. Jesus did not come to give us our best life now. He came to give us something better. He came to give us eternal life forever that comes through the forgiveness of our sins. This man's greatest need was not to be healed of his physical paralysis, but rather to be healed of his spiritual paralysis. See, just like he was helpless and hopeless physically, so too he was helpless and hopeless spiritually. He had sins that had separated him from God, who, if he had died, he rightfully would have been under the judgment of God. And so just giving him a better life now would have been so unloving by Jesus, who knew what is to come in the life to come. Oh, this man needed something now, but he had an even greater need later. And that's not just true for him, friends. That's true for all of us. The Bible says that we're all sinners. That we all choose to go our own way, to live by our own rules, which God says is rebelling against his rule. You know, that's what sin is. It's not necessarily actions that we take. It starts with a belief. It's a belief that we can live however we want. And so there are actions that God says we shouldn't take, but those actions really reveal that our hearts are opposed to his will. And so we focus just on the actions when God often looks at the heart. And so there are actions God tells us not to take, right? We're not supposed to get angry with one another. But think about what happens. If someone crosses us, we feel like we have the right, because how dare they do this to me? And so who cares about God's command of patience? It's actually not going to upset them. It's raising our fist against our maker. If we want to look lustfully, well, we can do what gives us pleasure. Who cares about what God says about fidelity in mind and spirit? Every action of sin is going against what God commands. It starts with a heart of sin that's opposed to him. It's believing that we aren't answerable to God, but can live however we want. And most of us would never verbalize that or even acknowledge it consciously. But that's how we are functionally living. And because of that, we're rebels against God. We rage against his rule over our life. And on judgment day, that's how we stand before him. And so because of that, our greatest need is the need of this man. It's the need of every man, every woman, every youth, every child who has ever lived or whoever will live. It's the need to be forgiven of our rebellion, to be forgiven of our sins. And so here's an interesting question. If Jesus had just stopped here, if he had only forgiven this man of his sins, would that have been enough? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. This man, he wouldn't have gotten what he had come for, but he would have left with more than he could have ever asked. Because his greatest need was not his paralysis. His greatest need was to be forgiven of his sins. And so in this moment, friends, Jesus is not being uncaring. Jesus is loving him too much to let him define what he needed. Jesus is going to give him what he truly needed. Jesus is going to meet his greatest need. And so here's a question. Do you believe Jesus has met your greatest need? Do you believe that? Are you living with that? With everything that you have going on in your life, do you believe that already, right now, if you have placed your faith in Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, Jesus has already, regardless of whatever else is going on in your life, Jesus has already blessed you far more abundantly than you could ever ask or imagine? I don't think we always believe that. I don't. I'm talking about Christians. I don't think we always believe that. Let's just think about a couple things. Think about anxiety and how we can struggle with anxiety. Right, listen, there's a biomedical component to it, so I'm not talking about that part of it. But I'm talking about this. If we believed that Jesus had already taken care of our greatest need, then why do we fear all these other things that we think he's not going to take care of? Like, if we believe that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, if we believe that, Romans 8:31, then why don't we believe the rest of it? How will he not also graciously give us all that we need? Anxiety is unbelief at the heart of it. Anger is unbelief, right? I don't deserve this. What's that? Forgetting what we did deserve and what we have been given. Judging other people is unbelief. Man, what are they doing? How are they doing? Forgetting that we were under God's judgment and been given his forgiveness. Loneliness is unbelief. I just don't think there's anyone out here who cares for me. forgetting that God cares for us, the one who never sleeps nor slumbers and who is with us, what does Proverbs say? Closer than a friend. Listen, I'm not just going to give you a list. Let me just talk about how this is at work in my life. So I was sick this past week. That little cough I had last week, it got a bit worse. It's like 103-degree fever worse. And so like Sunday night, I was totally out. Monday, completely sick, shivering in bed. And Angie, like Monday night is, hey, Jeff, listen, you have to go to the doctor's. And listen, I have Crohn's disease. I'm in doctors all the time. I don't like to go to the doctors if I don't need to. So I'm like, you know, under the blankets with like a hat on and like, no, I got this almost beat. Like, let me just sweat this out. We, you know, we'll take care of it. And then, you know, she's like, no way. Like, you know, you have been dealing with this since last week. You're going now. And then she gave me some kind of threat. And I'll be honest, I can't even remember what it was because I'm just like chattering so loud. But I do know this, that Puerto Rican women threats are nothing to mess around with. So I got my butt to the doctor the next day. And come to find out, I had this little thing called pneumonia. And so you don't really sweat out pneumonia. Medicine actually exists for a reason. Who knew? So I was sick all last week and, you know, praise God for medicine and getting better, but it took me some time to get better. And as it was taking me time to get better, my to-do list just kept piling up. And so by Thursday, I'm just in over my head and I'm starting to feel better and I'm just clawing my way back in. And I just have mounds of work to do. And I'll be honest, I'm getting overwhelmed. You know? And Angie, as I'm trying to work from home and get some things done, because I wasn't even feeling good enough to get into the office yet, but I'm like, well, someone has to preach on Sunday. So you have to figure something out. And I'm just working from home trying to get this done. You know, Angie has been pretty much a solo parent the whole week because I've been sick. And now I'm starting to feel better. She needs some help with some things. And so she comes to get my help, and I'll be honest, I got a little snippy. Not mean, not full out angry, not that I'm incapable of that, I am. But she had just saved my life from telling me to go to the doctor, so I was, you know, being a little bit gracious. But I'm just like, man, I'm just feeling this pressure of how am I going to get this all done? How can I do all that I need to do, and how can I do all that Angie wants me to do, and what on earth? And honestly, it's at this moment in the sermon where this is all coming down on me. And it really hit me. I was like, man, I feel like I have all these things that I need to get done. And I'm not acting like I've already gotten my greatest need taken care of. My sins have been forgiven by Jesus. I've got nothing but God's love upon me today and eternal life forever to look forward with him. And so if the sermon doesn't get done, if I'm not able to keep those appointments, if those emails don't get sent out, if I can't follow up with that person, if I can't make that phone call, that would stink. There'd be repercussions. One of the hard things about being a pastor is that you're not just work. Your work is people. And so you always just, you're feeling that, oh, I need to get back to these people. But you know what? I just came to a sweet moment. Hey, at the end of the day, I'm okay. I'm okay. I've already had my greatest need taken care of. And so if I can't get to these other needs, there's so much less than what I've already been given. I remember having a similar experience when I was having my third surgery in New York City. It was like, man, I'm not sure if I'm ever going to get better from this Crohn's disease or if I'm just going to be an invalid my whole life. I'm just like really, really wrestling through that. And I came to this really sweet place of peace. Like, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know I have God's forgiveness forever. And nothing can separate me from his love. And so you know what? I'm going to be okay. Either way, I'm going to be okay because I already am okay. And so we can think that forgiveness of sin isn't practical. Jesus has got a practical need. Like, you know, get with the program. Friends, there is nothing more practical to our lives than understanding that our greatest need has been already taken care of. There's nothing more important for you to know and for us to know that will radically change how we live every single moment than our assurance that we've been forgiven of our sins. That is our greatest need. That is our greatest need. And Jesus has met that greatest need. If we've placed our faith in him. Which takes us to our final point, which is really the whole point. If we're going to come to Jesus, we need to come with faith. As soon as Jesus granted this man forgiveness, what happens? the religious leaders, who we're going to see more and more in the coming weeks, they're present in the crowd, and their heresy meters start going off. And so this is the response in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Blasphemies is not usually a word that you read about on Facebook, so let me just define it for you. It means to speak false things about God. Now, what's interesting is that these guys are actually 100% right. Only God can forgive sin, because sin is first and foremost against God. Right? If someone comes up here and punches me in the face, this is an analogy, so please don't actually do this. But if someone does that, someone comes up and punches me, and then someone else in the crowd says, "Hey, you know, you shouldn't do that, but guess what? I forgive you." I'm like, "You're not the one with the bloody nose. Sit down. Who cares about your forgiveness?" Right? It's not against you, it's against me. I'm the one who's been assaulted. Only I have the authority to forgive because I was the one that the action was against. In the same way, when we sin, no matter what we do, our actions are ultimately against God. Right? As I said earlier, the Bible shows us that sin starts with the heart of living for self instead of living for Him. And so, since God is the most aggrieved party when we sin, as the most aggrieved party, He's the only one who can forgive us of our sin. And so these religious leaders are actually 100% right in their observation. Only God does have the authority to forgive sin. What they missed out on, though, was that Jesus is God. Now, what I love about that exchange is that Jesus doesn't blast them right here for their lack of faith in Him. Nor does He just let them sit and stew in their unbelief. No, what does He do? He engages them. He, like, isn't put off by them. But He actually engages them by demonstrating that He is God, that He does have authority to forgive sin. And He demonstrates His authority in several ways. First, did you notice that He read their minds? Right? It says what? They were questioning. In verse 22, He says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" These are not verbal objections these guys have. They're not dummies. Right? They knew Jesus was kind of popular right now. And so they weren't looking to make any waves. They were just questioning these things in their hearts. But Jesus calls them out. And what is He showing us in that? He's showing us that He is God. Because God is described in Psalm 139, verse 2. It says, when I sit down, when I rise, what happens? You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what's in our thoughts. And so Jesus knows because Jesus is God. Then, in case they missed it, Jesus goes on to explicitly state that He is God. Because it says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Oh, this is an important title, the Son of Man. It's the first time we see it in the Gospel of Luke. It will not be the last. This is a title that gets used in various ways, but here Jesus is explicitly linking it to His authority. And so this idea of the Son of Man having authority, oh, this is an ancient concept. It goes all the way back to Daniel. It's one of the prophets who lived. In Daniel chapter 7, he was given this vision. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory. This is who Jesus is saying He is. He is this Son of Man. The one who comes before God, the Ancient of Days. And what is He given? Is given dominion and glory. Here's what we need to know about that. Dominion and glory are only ever given to God. They're only ever His. And so this is the dominion and glory. This is God giving it to Himself as His commissioned agent, this Son of Man. And so this Son of Man is co-equal with God. And so here, by calling Himself this, Jesus is making a direct claim to divinity. He reads their thoughts. He states that He's the Son of Man, but then He doesn't stop there. What is He going to do? He heals the paralytic. Jesus speaks to this man's body and says, hey, which is easier? Is it going to be easier for me to say you're forgiven or rise and walk? Well, on the one hand, it's easier to say you're forgiven because there's no way to actually visibly see that. Anyone can say that sins are forgiven. He goes, but so that you know that I'm actually not just saying that, so that you know I'm actually doing that, let me show you how when I speak, what I speak is what happens. And so he says, rise and walk. And what happens? What Jesus speaks is what happens. The man rises up and walks immediately. Not like trying to get his legs back under him. Think about it, Jesus doesn't just heal his paralysis, he heals his muscle atrophy. This man immediately gets up and immediately walks. Because Jesus has the authority to give him back his ability to do so. But this is more than just healing a paralyzed man at this moment. The healing of a lame actually serves another purpose. Because it fulfills an ancient prophecy. Not only is it a demonstration that Jesus has the authority to heal things like sickness, it also connects him to the authority of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there's this idea that God's going to send a Messiah who will save his people. And one of the common signs of the Messiah's coming is that he will heal the lame. There's over a dozen prophecies about how the Messiah will heal the lame. Let's give you one of them. Isaiah 35 says, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. We're going to see this in a couple weeks. When John the Baptist sends his disciples to go find out who Jesus is, what does Jesus tell them? Well, we'll see in chapter 7. He's going to say this. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. What you're seeing and hearing is that I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling these prophecies. All that you've heard about, the one you've been waiting for, I'm here. And when I show up, the lame start walking. Jesus is communicating that he is the Messiah, and that is why he has authority to forgive sins, which takes on this authority to a whole other meaning. Because the Messiah had been, how is he going to forgive sins? What had been prophesied about that? Maybe things like Isaiah 53 are starting to go off in your mind. How is the Messiah going to bring forgiveness of sins? Through suffering for our sins. Listen to what Jesus then says about his authority in the Gospel of John. This is how Jesus uses his authority. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Friends, Jesus ultimately had authority to forgive this man's sins, and his authority to forgive our sins, not just because he is God, but because of what he was going to use his authority to do through laying his life down for us on the cross. You see, forgiveness is ultimately the payment of a debt. And so forgiveness is cheap if you just say it. You can't just say it. There's a cost that comes with it. In the recent mortgage crisis a couple years ago, when there was all those homes, right, that were upside down, some people were able to receive some sort of debt forgiveness. What they owed was not held against them. Friends, our sin creates a record of debt that accuses us before God. And because God is perfectly just, he doesn't just give bailouts. So he cannot look on our sin and just sweep it under the carpet. God cannot just forgive you with words. There is a cost to his forgiveness. It is not cheap, but it is free. And so God cannot just forgive you. What you owe must be paid. And so Jesus comes and takes on the debt of our death. He takes on what we owe. And he died the death that we deserve on the cross. Because he had authority to lay his life down. And he had authority to take it back up again. He had authority to prove that he can forgive sins, not just by dying on the cross, but then rising from the grave to show that our debt has been paid. And so when Jesus is saying this, oh, talk is cheap, but what he did was incredibly costly. Jesus is speaking to this man, your sins are forgiven you because of what Jesus was going to do. He backs up that statement, not just by making him walk, but by showing, hey, I'm going to make you walk. And that shows that I'm the Messiah. And because I'm the Messiah, here's what I've come to do. I've come to take on your sins on the cross and pay for every single one of them. And so what did this man have to do in order to receive that? What sacraments did he have to keep? Only one thing he had to do. He had to come to the feet of Jesus and have faith. That's all he's asked to, is have faith. And so, where's your faith today? Where's your faith today? Are you struggling today? Are you still trying to hold on, trying to do your best? Listen, if being a Christian means I'm trying really hard, let me say this really kindly, but I want to say it clearly, then you don't understand yet what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not about you trying really hard to be your best. Being a Christian means putting your faith in the Christ, putting your faith in Jesus. And there are people here today who that is what you need to do. You need to stop trying and start trusting. You need to put your faith in Jesus fully and truly for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, there's a prayer team. They'll be up here after service. They would love to pray with you and talk with you about how to do that. For those of us who have done that, friends, we need to understand this isn't a one-time thing. It is. We become Christians in a moment, and we're forgiven of our sins fully and truly. But I think often we then move on from that. I think one of our biggest problems in Christianity is that we're constantly taking Christ out of it. I'm not talking about losing salvation, I'm talking about losing appreciation. I wonder how many of us here have gotten over forgiveness. It's like, hey, we got that, Jesus, but what else do you have for me? When are we going to get into something else? People are worried about putting, you know, Christ back into Christmas. I'm worried about putting Christ back into Christians. And listen, I include myself in that because I can lose appreciation. You know, I'm worried that a lot of us are going to end up like the I-40 bridge. You remember the I-40 bridge? Some of you are smirking, and so you do. Let me tell you about that. Years and years, the I-40 bridge was being resurfaced and repaved. They're taking care. It was a beautiful looking bridge on the surface. And they're adding new things to it. They're constantly learning new things about, you know, bridge engineering and making adjustments. And so it was great. One problem. They forgot to maintain the foundation. And so that bridge, it didn't matter that they were learning all these new things. It didn't matter they were making all these changes on the surface. Because they didn't tend the regular maintenance, the boring stuff of making sure the foundation was true, the bridge collapsed and took 37 lives with it. Friends, this is the foundation of our faith. It is the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And if we aren't paying attention to that foundation, if we aren't seeking to continually cultivate our appreciation for that, if this isn't where we live, if this isn't where we wake up, the fact that we were sinners who deserved God's judgment, but we've been forgiven of our sins through nothing that we've done, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, if that is not what we're living in, this tremendous appreciation of what Christ has done for us, if we're going through a Christless Christianity, then collapse is not far off. Maybe the cracks are already starting to show up a little bit in your life. Self-righteousness is a crack. Judgmental attitude towards others is a crack. Serving fatigue is a crack. I just don't feel like doing things anymore. Getting caught up in secondary matters is a crack where it becomes all about these trying to solve these complex theological matters and basing our joy and relationship with God off that. Friends, listen. We are people who have been given a new lease on life. And that should be the perpetual fuel for our joy. That should be the strength for our service. That should be the humility and compassion in our interactions with other peoples. That should be the object of our ongoing study and delight. Jesus forgives sinners. And so, friends, let's get back to putting our faith in that. And let's center our lives upon it. And let's maintain that foundation. Because that's the greatest news that we've ever heard. Let's pray.